Amen. We return this morning for a little time of meditation on the scriptures to the fifth chapter of Romans. And in particular, we will begin at verse 6 and work our way through to the last verse of our reading, verse 11. Now, we're able to do this, in a sense, briefly this morning because we have spent a little time already going through the main thrust of the build-up or the lead-in to the explanation of these verses this morning. We have noted in the very first studies that we have had in the book of Romans how that Paul not only begins, but he continues to develop throughout these chapters the teaching in relation to the great and glorious gospel. It is great in its reach, and it is glorious in its results. It is great in that it reaches the vilest offender who truly believes. It is great in that it encompasses the entire life of those who believe. It is glorious in that it brings into our world the very presence of God. It brings into our heart and into our lives the very glory of God, so that those who are sinners, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, may be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And so Paul is about to describe and to demonstrate the greatness and the glory of the gospel. And he does that, as we know, by telling us in verse 18 of chapter 1 a number of things about the gospel. He begins by reminding us that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, verse 18, he has told us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So here he's reminding us, as he will later through, and chapter 3 in particular, that we have sinned against God, exposed our unrighteousness in the light of his righteousness, and as a result, the wrath of God is upon us. That is, every single individual born under the condemnation of our sin. But in verse 16, Paul tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Simply because there is nothing else that can come into the life of the sinner condemned by their sin and transform them into a child of God. It is the gospel alone that can penetrate the darkest heart and shine the light of God in revelation and in authority and in power. And so Paul tells us, it is the power of God for everyone who believes. So the gospel is set out. It is expanded upon. It is clearly defined. It is described. And it is demonstrated. Now, we've also noted that in verse 5 of chapter 5, and this was our study last Lord's Day, he is describing for us what the power of the gospel is. What is it that transforms the heart and the life? How does God convert a sinner and turn them into a saint or into a child of God? Verse 5 of chapter 5 tells us, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So So what is this power of God unto salvation? It is the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. So John 3:16 confirms God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was love that motivated the heart of God, that sent Christ down to earth to live among us and to die upon the cross of Calvary, in order that sinners may be rescued, redeemed, and reconciled to God. But it is not enough to know that God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us upon the cross of Calvary. There has to be a connection. There has to be a personal involvement. And here it is in Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God, that is, the love of God that sent Jesus from heaven to the cross, is shed abroad in our heart. In whose heart? In the heart of those who believe. That love is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Remember John 3 and verse 7, when Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. And he asks, but how is that possible? How can that be? And Jesus responds that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Here now in Romans 5, 5, the Holy Spirit takes the love of God revealed in the cross of Calvary and pours it into the heart of those who believe. That is what sets us apart as the children of God. Now, the logic of this statement of Paul's in Romans 5, verse 5, is now followed through and explained in verse 6 through to 11. And here is where we want to focus our thoughts briefly this morning. Our theme today is God's love applied. Christ died. So as Paul explains the process, the connection, how we who are sinners can understand God's love on the cross and have that love applied into our hearts to transform us into the children of God. As Paul brings that thought to our attention, he now explains it in verses 6 through to 11. Let me just read once more verse 6, 7, and 8. And here is the explanation. For, that means that we're linked to the previous verse. When we were still without strength, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. So if we are to understand God's work of grace in our heart, this is the first step. The step that's required in the process of taking our understanding of the death of Jesus on Calvary into the embrace of our personal conviction and our personal commitment to all that the love of God has produced and provided and now proclaims. Verse 7, again, for, and we're returning to the previous verse 5, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So again, our focus is upon the cross. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice the transition from verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Then in verse 8, Christ died for us. See the transition. There is that general knowledge and acceptance that Christ died. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. But before we can be compelled to come to Christ to receive his saving grace, we must accept Christ died for us. It is that personal application of the promises of God that bring the fruition of all the purposes of God for us revealed in Christ. Three steps are outlined in these final verses of our reading. Three platforms, if you like, for his reasoning. Here is the first. The removal of our past problems. That is, everything that in essence has separated us from God. All has been removed. Now, Paul has already confirmed, as we no doubt recall in chapter 3, he has told us all about the doctrine of sin, how we're born in sin. All have sinned. As a result, we're guilty before a holy God. We cannot be justified by any works of our own. By adhering to the law cannot save us because our nature will restrict us in observing God's law. We cannot rise to the standard that God's law places upon us. So therefore, as James reminds us, even if we were to embrace what we can of God's law and live it to the fullest of our intent, if we break God's law in one little point, we become guilty of all. If we face an examination and the pass mark is 100, whether we get 9 or 99 makes little difference. We fail. And so it is with God's law. We cannot reach the standard set that flows from the holiness of God. And therefore, we cannot stand without our sin. We cannot stand justified by the law before a holy God. Sin condemns us fully, completely. And all of us fall within its control. So with the doctrine of sin clearly demonstrated in the first chapters, Paul goes on to tell us that there is a remedy and it all lies within the heart of God and particularly in the love of God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5 of Romans. While we were still without strength. Verse 8. While we were still sinners. Verse 10. We were enemies. This was our condition in our sin. And yet God confronts us with his love. Jesus dying upon the cross. And now the Holy Spirit applying that work of grace into the heart of those who believe. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read verse 11 and 12. And notice how Paul in his other epistles now begins to expand upon this teaching. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here is the thought: having no hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God in the world. But notice in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, Paul is telling us this is the grace of the believer. We have received the peace of God and now have peace with God, verse 1. We have access into the presence of God in verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So from Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, sinners without hope, we now have hope. And what is this hope? Is it the hope of our salvation here and now? Yes, it is. But it goes beyond that. It is the hope of our salvation now and in the future and through all eternity. This is a hope in and off and through and for the glory of God. The law cannot do that for us. The church cannot do that for us. We cannot do that for ourselves. It must be God at work within our heart. Listen to Ezekiel's word to Israel in Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's go back into the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33. And we read verse 10 and verse 11. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, that is Israel says, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? If we continue to carry our sins, if we continue to live in our sins, if we continue to love our sins, how then can we live? Here in verse 11, the prophet is told, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Here then is the word of challenge from the Lord this morning. If you continue to live in your sin, you will surely die. You are as a man or a woman without hope. Why are you without hope? Because you're without God in the world. You may be aware of who God is, of what God has done. But if you do not know him in your heart as your Savior, then you are without hope because you're without God in the world. Our only hope lies in the mercy of God. So now we return to Romans chapter 5 and read again verse 6. When we were still without strength. We cannot save ourselves. Sin has overpowered us. It has contaminated us. We try to keep our environment clean and pure and free from all infection or distraction. But at the end of the day, we remain vulnerable because sin lurks everywhere. We cannot hide behind a mask, although some would try to do so. We cannot socially distance ourselves from the plague of sin. We are truly under condemnation, and we are without strength. But here is the remedy. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is not a vaccination. We're just hearing on the news, no doubt you've heard it this morning. In Norway, they've discovered that elderly people are dying as a result of a vaccination against COVID-19. What do we do? Where do we turn? It seems as though every route of escape has been cut off. And as a populace in the world, it seems as though we are facing a bleak future without hope. Does the Bible not tell us that in the last days things will wax worse and worse? That word wax, it's an interesting word. It comes to us in the word sincere. There are two words that come together to make the one word sincere. And the first word, sin, means without. The second, seer, means wax, without wax. It has to do with the times when the construction industry of its time would be putting up these very ornate buildings and facades, particularly throughout the Roman Empire. And it came to the bit where money was of the essence, and a little bit like the truckies who drive on the roads and they speed because they're being paid by the load. And so they're up and down and so on. They were being paid by finishing the building. They weren't paid by the hour, but paid by the job. And so it reached a point where in their construction, they were taking shortcuts and they were making mistakes or cutting and shaping things wrongly. So they would simply get wax and they'd put the wax in and they'd mold it around and they'd cover their tracks and their mistakes until it reached such a point where contracts had to be signed and agreed to that held the builder to the fact that if it was to be found that they'd covered up things with wax, they would have to redo it all over again at their own expense. And so this word sincere came into the contractual agreement, without wax. Now we're told things in the last days will wax worse and worse. What does that mean? It means there'll be cover-ups. We'll be told lies as those around us try to make things look a little better than they actually are. And sadly, that's what is happening in many of our churches today. There are those who are preaching from the scriptures and they're using wax. They're covering up the extent of the horrors of a death without Christ. But the Bible tells us, no matter how we try to cover up, sin is sin. It will destroy us. It already condemns us. And if we live and die without Christ, we live and we die without hope. So here the Apostle Paul is enforcing this thought upon us. If we want to have hope in this life, as we continue until the coming of Jesus, if we want to have hope in our heart, then this is the only way prescribed in Scripture that will bring that hope to us. Verse 6, Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died, verse 8, for us. So here we see the removal of our past problems, but there is more. And I like this about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul will write his letter and he will say, "Finally, brethren." And then he writes a little bit more. And then he read another, "Finally, brethren." And there can be up to three "finallys" before he finally draws his thoughts to a close. And here is that trend of thought that's emerging here. Verse 7, "For scarcely," look at verse 9, "much more than," and then verse 11, "and not only that." So it's as though Paul, as he is writing these words, his mind is now going into the full flow of embracing all the truth that God has given us. And he simply can't end it here. Sufficient for him to say, if you need to be saved, and you do because of your sin, then remember Christ died for you. But Paul is not content to leave them there at the cross. For Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." You see, the cross of Jesus is the crossroads of our lives. But as the crossroads, it now redirects us onto a different road. And it's on that road we travel as a Christian, as we make our journey toward heaven. So Paul is now about to bring to us the second theme or thought, that of the reassurance of our present possibilities. Look at verse 11. "Through whom we have now received." You were sinners. Christ died for you. You became the children of God. But what are you now? This is what you now are. You have received the reconciliation. What does that mean, you ask? Well, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 to 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. Just a little thought in the passing. What are we told to do when we become the children of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? All these things shall be added unto you. That is, everything you could possibly need or want in the Christian life, God will ensure that you receive them. Here is how it works. All things have become new. You will receive all that you desire because God has changed the desire of your heart. Your desire is now for the things of God, for the honor of his name, for the witness and testimony of his goodness. And as you begin to desire the things of God, then God ministers the all things into your heart and life. Now look at verse 18. Now all things are of God. What are the grounds upon this promise? How can we embrace it? How can we trust it? How can we be assured of it? All things are of God, who has, here's the word, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, how does this reconciliation work? Is it up to us? Do we agree to the terms that God has set and then apply our own conditions to them? No. Here Paul tells us, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. It is God who brings us to the point of reconciliation. It is God who works in us to present us acceptable in his sight. Now, what is the result? Verse 18, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is the message of the gospel. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You may remember how in a study some time ago, we made reference to Abraham with Isaac on the mountain of sacrifice, where Abraham was about to slay his son as an offering to God in direct consequence of God's word to him. Reluctant to do so, yet willing to comply with the word of God, his knife is raised and suddenly God speaks to him from heaven. And he turns around and there he sees a ram caught in the thicket. Not a lamb, but a ram. What is a ram? A ram is a lamb's father. Now here is how Paul explains it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So now we are the children of God. Where do we go from here? Not only has he forgiven the past and dealt with it, it's under the blood cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. But now, having been reconciled to God by the death of his son, we have become ambassadors for him. What is the role of an ambassador? An ambassador is not a diplomat. The ambassador is there to represent a king and a kingdom or a power or a government. The ambassador is there to represent, not to negotiate. So what are we as the children of God? Many of us try to be diplomats and we end up in compromise. We need to know that we've been reconciled to God, and this is what it has taken to bring us into that experience. There can be no resolve in our mind or heart to compromise our faith or to water down our message. We are ambassadors of Christ. On the basis that we were reconciled, verse 10, to God through the death of his son. So Paul is here reminding us of what this means. Come over into chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And just look down through verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 10. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 2, we're told, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So this is the message that we need to preach. We need to share. We need to witness to, knowing that the hour is coming when no man will be able to work. But then we come through in verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now look at verse 4. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You say, well, I will never remember all of that. You don't have to. Paul has made it easy for us. Come back into chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So there Paul has brought it all together. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's how we live. I have learned, Paul declared, in all things therein to be content. But let's close now with a final thought, quickly and briefly. We see also the recognition of our projected progress. Look at verse 9 of Romans 5. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. Now Romans 5, 6 and 8 has already told us that we are saved by his death. And now we read that we are saved by his life. Come over into Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And the verses 4 to 8. These will be the last references that we will look up this morning. The 8th chapter of Acts, verse 4 through to 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed. The lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Because we read in verse 5, Philip preached Christ to them. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul tells them, we preach Christ crucified. But here in Acts 8, Philip preached Christ. On our notice board, you may note that we have simply put this text, we preach Christ. We preach Christ who came at the incarnation to be born. We preach Christ as he lived his life without sin and made the Father known to us. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We preach Christ crucified upon the cross, whose blood now shed pardons every sin. We preach Christ buried. We preach Christ raised from the dead. And in chapter 6, we'll note how the Apostle Paul links the burial and the death and the resurrection of Christ with the believer. We preach all of that. We preach Christ's return to the Father. We preach that one day Christ will return to earth. We preach Christ. Why? Because he has saved us in the past. He saves us in the present. And he will continue to keep us from falling, and one day we will be saved from the wrath to come. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, as Paul continues to present and promote the profound doctrines of Christ in verse 12 through to the end of this fifth chapter, he will take up the main thought and theme of Christ's resurrection. But here is how Paul describes for us this morning how the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That makes it personal. Now let me ask you this morning, you know that Jesus came from heaven. You know that he died upon the cross. You know that in some mysterious way, he died for you. But as yet, you don't know that as a reality. You've no conviction of that. You've got no assurance of that. And you're simply hoping that your knowledge of what Christ has done will make amends for all of your sin that you're still holding on to, reluctant to hand over and to let go. And you don't know what tomorrow may bring, but at this stage you're still holding on to the slim chance that perhaps somewhere, sometime, someday, somehow, God will give you another opportunity to say yes to him. But can you afford to wait? Can you afford to take that risk? The way life seems to be so fragile at the moment across the world, can any one of us guarantee our future? That's why Paul declares, today is the day of salvation. You need to ask God that the love that sent Jesus to die upon the cross may be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit as God gives the Holy Spirit to you. You need to make the prayer of the repentant sinner your prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need not worry how you're going to live the Christian life. God will live out that life in you. He will give you the power and the authority to say farewell to everything that is not of him. He will embrace you. He will walk with you. He will hold you tight. He will keep you from falling. And he will bring you into that assurance that there is nothing else in this life that matters save the knowledge that you are a child of God. Will you yield your heart to him today? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word again this morning and pray that the Holy Spirit himself will work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, bringing sinners to repentance, confirming the faith of believers, and enabling us all in these difficult times to live lives worthy of our high and holy calling. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. As we are not permitted to sing in church, we